fruit that his life has bore. And what's that fruit? A big zero, right? His legacy is not good. And he's given this moment where this gift of to see the legacy of his life, to see the fruit that his life has bore before it's too late. Before it's too late. And then we just talked about last week, if you remember, the fact that over a third of the parables that Jesus, over a third of the stories Jesus told were about our need to bear fruit. His expectation that we bear fruit in our lives. And we talked about the Ebenezer of our lives, the monument of our lives. I share with you that my dad's gravestone says he loved the 49ers. My wife's grandpa, he loved poker, you know? And that, though, it's sad. I mean, it's funny, but it's sad because that's the legacy of his life. And we talked about, what legacy do you want? What do you, you know, what do you want on your gravestone? And kind of the challenge last week was, okay, if you want to say to God today, I want the rest of my life to be a life that bears fruit for the kingdom of God, just encourage you, grab a stone from the back and bring it up. And I don't know, we didn't count them, but this looks like a couple hundred stones. People saying, I'm ready to step forward and live a life that bears fruit for the kingdom of God. To, you know, over a third of the parables being devoted to our need to bear fruit means that our bearing fruit is incredibly important to God. And so this next month, actually probably February, January, and February, we're going to be talking about how to bear fruit. We're going to be talking about how to make disciples. And we're going to be doing training on Sunday nights, more intensive training on how to make disciples and learning specific skill sets for that. And so that's going to be the month of January and the month of February. Actually, the month of February is going to be, you know, the Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So January is how to make disciples. February's go. So I wanted sort of transitionally between these two series to invite a Scrooge that's been in our midst, who has kind of was a little lost, and then similarly had an encounter with God, where God spoke to him and told him to go and bear fruit, and so he created a whole ministry called Bear Much Fruit Ministries, and just an example of what one person deciding, I'm going to live my life really. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to live my life really in a way that bears fruit for the kingdom of God. So I've asked Wes to come up. Would you come and share with us this morning? Give a big
hand. Thank you, Randy. Well, it's amazing to be up here today and chat with you today. I appreciate the opportunity so much. It's amazing that sometimes the Lord saves the best for last in our life, and that's my story. I'm not here to talk about my story today, though. I'm here to talk about what the Lord has brought about in what we started, the church started about 3 years ago, an organization called Fruit Bearers. In the Philippines, where we do most of our work, it's known as Bear Much Fruit Ministries. We couldn't get the name Fruit Bearers over there, so we went with Bear Much Fruit Ministries over there. But it's the same. They're tied together. And so it's because of this church that that ministry started. It's because of the lead team encouraging me and my wife to go forward when we weren't sure that we should. But we're so thankful that they did. And many lives are being changed over there in the Philippines, and as a result of the work of Fruit Bearers. And it started because of you, really, not just because of us, but because of you. And so what I want to do today, I don't want to give you a lot of geography and history, that type of thing. I want to talk about some people and tell you their stories, and you'll see what's happening. And I'll show it to you in that way instead. And so let's see. Okay, there we go. Fruit Bearers, based on John 15:8, which says, "When you bear much fruit, you bring glory to my Father, and you prove to be my disciples." That's where we got the name. That's what we want to happen. We want to bear fruit for the Lord. We believe that any act of kindness done in the name of Jesus is bearing fruit. And we also believe that every believer is called to bear fruit, as Randy said. Story number one, a young man by the name of Mark. Mark was shot in the back. That's what put him in that wheelchair. Mark had to quit school at fourth grade. He got a job because his parents couldn't afford to send him to school. And so one day Mark, on his morning break from work, went out to get a snack. When he was getting his snack, suddenly he felt a terrible pain in his back, fell to the ground, couldn't get up. Some gang members had mistaken him for a rival gang member and had shot him in the back, pierced his spine. They came up to him, rolled him over, were going to finish him off. Oh, wrong guy. And they ran off. Well, there Mark was, 15 years old, and he laid on the pavement for 4 hours waiting for an ambulance to come, and survived, obviously. And that was his new life. He was despondent. He thought, here I am, 15 years old. What am I going to do now? He actually tried to commit suicide at one time. His grandmother found him and saved him again. The way Fruit Bearers, the way the Lord has given Fruit Bearers to get into the lives of people, to meet them, to get to know them, is to provide some need for them. Mark needed a wheelchair. He's in his 20s here now in this picture. We got to know Mark. He needed a wheelchair. We have a connection with somebody in the town where we live there in the Philippines, a guy who has a passion for making wheelchairs. He measures people who need it, and he makes them, customizes them one by one. He made that wheelchair for Mark, and we provided it. And another thing that we do is, after we get to know somebody, our pastor, we have two full-time pastors, one of our pastors then follows up with the individuals and goes to them and says, would you like to be in a Bible study? And it's a very low-key, voluntary situation. Our pastor went to Mark and said, would you like to be in a Bible study with me? Mark said, yes, I would. And so our pastor met with him one-on-one. And our pastor is not bashful about asking people if they would like to accept the Lord. Within a few weeks, Mark said, yes, I want to accept the Lord. So he did. I got to be there the day that Mark was baptized. And our pastor, Roberto Cagadas, and I, we carried Mark down into the water and baptized him and carried him back out again. And that day, I had the opportunity to sit at the church and really talk with Mark and really get his story. That's where I learned a lot of this. And he told me about what was going on. And one of the things that is not apparent is Mark comes from a very strict family of another faith. And the family said to him, if you're going to do this born-again thing, we're out of here. And he had a girlfriend that was helping him with some of his medical needs and so on, expenses. She said, if you're going to do that born-again thing, I'm out of here. And Mark, he was a brand-new believer, but he told me this. He said, I had my family, my girlfriend here that were helping me, or I had to depend on the Lord here. And he said, I decided to depend on the Lord. And I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? As a brand new believer, the Lord gave him that insight. And his girlfriend did leave, and his parents, there wasn't a single family member at his baptism that day. The Lord gave me a picture. Well, let me say this. That day, at the end of when he told me his story, Mark said, you know what, Wes, he says, the best thing that ever happened to me was getting shot and put in this wheelchair. I said, wow. And he says, yeah, I never would have met the Lord, I don't think. That's what led to me meeting the Lord. And the Lord gave me a picture of Mark up in front of a big group of people giving his testimony and saying just that. And I said, Mark, would you be willing to get up in front of a big group of people and give your testimony and say, the best thing that ever happened to me was getting shot and put in this wheelchair? And Mark looked at me and he said, with all my heart. And so this past summer, when Judy and I were there for 2.5 months, we had the opportunity to bring Mark down to the big city of Dumaguete, and where we live. And we had the opportunity for Mark to give his testimony on a stage in front of 500 people. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that real quick. There's Mark up on the stage. Mark lives way up in the mountains in a small town. He's not a speaker. He's a part-time barber. That's what he does. So for him to come down and to the big city and sit on a stage in front of 500 people and give his testimony was no small thing, but he didn't hesitate at the opportunity. Here he is on the stage. You can see just a little bit of the crowd there. It was a big horseshoe-shaped thing, and it went way back in the center, and a lot of people there. The amazing thing was this. Mark, we put him up there on the stage, and he began to speak. He had a half hour to give his testimony. He began to speak, and he's one of the most natural, gifted speakers I've ever seen in my life. He had the people in tears. Then he had them laughing. A couple times during his testimony, they broke out in spontaneous applause. It was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And I sat there thinking, Lord, this is just the beginning, isn't it? This isn't the end, this is the beginning. And so that's where we are today. Where do we go from here with Mark? Like I said, Mark is a part-time barber. Here he is at his house. He lives outside of a little town called Mabini up in the mountains. And that's his front porch of his house. And Mark would like to remodel that to make it into a better barbershop. It only costs about $200 to do that. We hope to be able to do that this next year to help Mark. Mark had to quit school in the fourth grade. But there's a GED program over there like there is here. And so we want to get Mark enrolled in the GED program. And perhaps at some point in the future, a Bible school situation. Mark is so gifted as a speaker, and he's so smart, so capable. I'm hoping that the Lord will lead to a Bible school opportunity for Mark. Where do we work? This is a map of the Philippines. The Philippines is made up of 7,107 islands. That's all it is. It's a bunch of islands. We live and work on the island of Negros, which is right there. And that's about the fourth largest island in the Philippines, down in the kind of the southern part. The Hillabushes live right there on Bohol. And that's where Judy and I used to live. That's where Hillabushes are ministering. So we're not too far away from them. So that's where we do our work. Here's a close-up of our island. And Negros is made up of two provinces, really. Negros Oriental and Negros Occidental. Oriental means east, Occidental means west. And we do all of our work in Oriental. And when we are there, we live here in this little town of Dumaguete. It's not so little, it's about 150,000 people or so. And that's Dumaguete. It's the capital of Oriental. We do most of our work in the little towns along the coast and up in the mountains. This is where Mark lives, outside of Mabini. We do work in these mountains here. The mountains are very significant there. They rise to over 8,000 feet. And that's what divides the province. That black line down between the middle is that string of mountains, divides it into two provinces, and it divides it so completely that they speak different languages on each side of those mountains, and they're sufficiently different they don't understand each other. Kind of like people in King County and Snohomish County having different languages and not understanding each other. And so anyway, that's where we do our work. Randy, last week, and some of you in the past have seen pictures, and we've talked about Geneseo. Geneseo was one of the main reasons my wife and I ended up over there. A friend of ours sent us a picture of Geneseo and told us about her. And so we had the opportunity to go over and meet her. She's a little girl that was badly burned in a kerosene fire at home at age 4. This picture was taken when she was about 9 years old. In a situation like that, where a child does not have the opportunity to get medical care, the child grows, but the scar tissue doesn't. And so the child's growth actually pulls them apart. That's what was happening to Geneseo. In that picture, at that time in her life, she could not swallow. She could barely blink her eyes. She could not move her arm away. Her right ear is gone. She couldn't straighten her right leg, because it had been burned down that far too. So she was in very, very bad shape. It was becoming life-threatening for her. Well, the Lord provided this church to get involved in Geneseo's life. And we had the opportunity over the last couple of years to get Geneseo a number of surgeries. She and her mother lived at a hospital up in the big city of Manila for a whole year while Geneseo had surgery after surgery. That was after one of her surgeries, and this is as she looks about 3 months ago when Judy and I was there. And she is the sweetest girl. She's got a couple more surgeries to go, but because of fruit bearers, which came from this church, Geneseo has a life. The other thing that came out of this is, and we've seen this happen over and over, when you bring some blessing into someone's life and you give the glory and the honor where it belongs to the Lord, guess what? They want to know more about the Lord. That's what happened in many of these cases. In Geneseo's case, their whole family came to know the Lord. All were baptized. Geneseo's mother, father, grandmother, siblings. Her mother and grandmother had been at odds for a long time. They're now reconciled, and it's been a transformation in the family and even in the neighborhood. That's what happens, as it's supposed to happen, when the Lord comes into people's lives. The Lord told us that our ministry was not to be in the city of Dumaguete there, but he told us, I want you to go into those mountains and find people. Don't wait for them to come to you. Go into those mountains and find them and show them my love. And so that's what we do. It's very simple. And we go into the hills and we find people. Here's a little girl that we found by the name of Judy Ann. Judy Ann was born blind. We had to go way up in the mountains to find her. We heard about her, and then we had somebody show us where she lived. And we went as far as we could in a regular vehicle. Then we hired what's called a hobble-hobble, which is a guy that owns a bigger motorcycle and knows the mountains, and he'll take you up to where you want to go. And even he had a little trouble finding her place. But we did. We found her place. We found Judy Ann. And we visited them for quite a while. The family and the neighbors came and so on. During the visit, I asked her grandmother, who's standing there with her, who takes her to school each day, long ways on that trail that we took to find them. I said, "Do you get very many foreigners up here?" And Grandma, who's lived there all of her life, said, "You're the first one as far as I know." And so that's how far out the Lord is taking us to find these children. Judy Ann is sponsored by Joanne and Mark Grace. Thank you so much. And one of the things we did, oops, wrong button, is before Judy and I went over there the last time, we grabbed a little stuffed animal out of a throwaway bin that we saw, took that to Judy Ann, and she just loved it. No way her family could afford a toy like that for her. And there she is getting acquainted with it and so on. She just loved it. We encourage a personal connection between those who sponsor a child and the child, if at all possible. We like for there to be communication. We'd like for people to come and see what we're doing over there and visit with the child that they're sponsoring. We've got two ladies going over in January. Where are my world travelers? Raise your hand. There they are. Yeah. Carolyn and Gail are coming over in January to visit us, and they're going to visit the two gals that they sponsor. And let's see. Here's the one Carolyn sponsors. Her name is Gekki Gariando. And Gekki had a cleft lip, cleft palate. Fruit Bearers was able to get her some surgery. And here she was right out of surgery, where she's already looking better, and here she is a little bit longer after that. And this, I tell you, is one of the most debilitating. It's so embarrassing to the kids to look like they look. And the other kids at school make fun of them and tease them and so on. But when they can have it corrected like that, it's a life-changing thing. And that's the way it was for Gekki and many others that we've had that surgery done for. There's a picture of Gekki with her whole family. That's Gekki right there. And that dress is Judy Griffin here. Well, anyway, Judy Griffin and several other ladies in the congregation have made dresses that we have taken over or shipped over. And that's one of the dresses that was made here by somebody in this congregation. And so that's significant, too. This young lady, her name is Kamar. She's sponsored by Gail. And Kamar, as you can see, it was difficult for us to get Kamar to smile for this picture. And you can see the reason why. Her front teeth were rotting out, and she just didn't want to open her mouth. And so one of the things we were able to do for Kamar was to get her to a dentist and get her teeth fixed. And now we can't get her to stop smiling. She just is the sweetest girl. She's also totally deaf, by the way. And so that's what brings us into the lives of these people to begin with. It's those people that the Lord told us to go find and show them his love. And there are many ways to show them his love, and we always are careful to give him the honor and the glory. Matthew 11:5, the blind see, the lame walk. Remember that. The lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. That's happening over there. When John the Baptist was in prison, was beginning to have doubts, he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one, or should we expect someone else?" That's the message that Jesus sent back to John the Baptist. Here's another young man by the name of Mark. I told a little bit about his story another time. Mark went to catch a bus one day, missed the handle, missed how fast the bus was accelerating, fell under the bus, and the big dual wheels ran over his leg, and it had to be amputated. That's when Mark was about 15 years old. This picture, he's 19. This last summer, I got to be there when we took Mark over to another island, to the island of Cebu, where there's a big medical center, and we got Mark's prosthetic leg. And we were able to do that because people in this church, Mike Ward, gave towards his leg. Other people have given towards Mark. Mark is now in college, by the way. Mark graduated from high school about a year ago, right near the top of his class, and wanted to go to college. His family is totally fractured. There's no way that they could have helped him go to college. So the Michaels here in our congregation are helping him go to college. Talk about bearing fruit. Talk about a legacy. The life of this young man is going to be tremendously changed because of people right here. When we went over to get Mark's leg, there he is being fitted with it. I think that Mark thought, well, I'll just strap that baby on and I'll take off running and boy, it'll be great. And you know what? He had to learn to walk all over again. Here is Mark, if this will work. No, let's go back. Can we make that move? This is Mark taking, there we go, his first few steps. And he's a little nervous and sweating and... it's not the most high-tech prosthesis, but it works for Mark. Now he's doing much better than he was that first day. So, John 7:38. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Another story. This is a story of a young boy by the name of Leon Jun. Leon Jun had a big tumor on his abdomen. That's how we got into his life. He had a big tumor on his abdomen. We were able to get him to a surgeon and have that removed. And thank you, Lord, it was benign. And so Leon Jun is doing well now. And as a result of that, we got involved in his whole family. And the whole family came to know the Lord and were baptized. And so it was just a tremendous thing. And Leon Jun is sponsored by Ken and Sally Sandin. And Leon Jun is just the neatest young boy. Let me say this. He also lived up on a hillside with his parents and several other families way up on a hillside. Down below, deep in the valley, was a river. And every day they had to take their five-gallon containers and go down to the river to get their water and carry them up the hill. 5 gallons of water weighs 40 pounds. And so one in each hand, carry them up the hill and every day for their water. We had the privilege of bringing running water to five families up on that hillside. And there he is. It's not in the house. It's a spigot outside the house. But they love it. And it's a tremendous help to the family. And so that's what Leon Jun is doing. Leon Jun, it was a real conversion when Leon Jun came to the Lord. He wants to be a pastor, and he has not deviated from that one bit. He wants to be a pastor. He loves serving communion at the little church that has developed in their neighborhood. He loves reading the Bible. And I've told him that if he sticks with it and he's serious, someday we will help him go to Bible school. And so we're looking forward to that. Talk about a legacy. That young man could be pastoring someday in the future to his people. And it started right here. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Not all of God's children are children. Some of God's children are a little bit older. This lady is sponsored by Roger and Linda Snyder. They were in the Philippines with us about a year ago. They got to meet Raquel and discovered that Raquel had nobody, no family, nobody taking care of her. She's up in her 70s. She was living on the food that people would bring and leave on her doorstep. That's how Raquel was living. They took Raquel into their hearts, and Roger and Linda have been supporting her. She now has a steady income as a result of that, and she knows she's going to have food from day to day. The other thing is, you see her sitting there, she's in an optical shop down in Dumaguete, where we live, and we took her down there. She lives up in the mountains. We took her down there to Dumaguete. Her eyesight had gotten to the point where she could no longer read, and she wanted to read. She wanted to read her Bible, especially. And so we took her to Dumaguete, and we got her her first ever pair of prescription glasses. And there she is right after she put them on. And in the optical shop, she can now read her Bible, and it's changing her life. And she's one of our precious children of God. It will be a shelter from daytime heat and a hiding place from storms and rain. Those were God's words when he provided a canopy over the children of Israel when they were wandering in the desert. He led them by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, but he put a canopy over them to protect them from the heat and the rain. That's one of the things that we do also, and that's one of the things we believe the Lord wants for each one of us, is protection. Two families, the Jovan family and the Bisaya family. The Jovan family, they heard about one of the Bible studies that has started up as a result of Fruit Bearer's work over there. And so they came to that Bible study. We didn't know them. Our pastor didn't know them. But they came to the Bible study. And then our pastor followed up with them, as he always does. And he went up to their house. And it was this house up at the way up at the end of the road. And he got to know the family. And they come. They still come to church or to the Bible study as often as they can. We want to help them. If we can, in the coming year, we want to help them with their house. Now, that is the kitchen dining room. And it doesn't look too great, but when you look at it from the inside out, it looks even worse. And so that's the kitchen dining room. There's the dining room. And there's where they cook. And if that hen doesn't lay eggs, she's going to end up in there. And so anyway, we want to help them with their house. And this is another picture. That's our pastor, Roberto, one of them, Roberto Cagadas. I took that mainly to show you the ceiling, the roof of their house. They don't have, over in the Philippines, they don't have Seattle mist coming down, you know. They have, when it rains, it pours. I mean, tropical downpours. And as you can see, it doesn't even slow down when it comes into their house. What we want to do is put a new roof on their house and help them in several ways. And the way we do this, we have to be careful. The way we do this is we provide, as much as we can, the materials. But they have to do the work. It's kind of like a Habitat for Humanity situation. They have to do the work, or they have to get neighbors and family and so on to do the work themselves. They need to buy in and be a part of it. And they appreciate it much more. The other thing we have to be careful of is we can't build too nice a house or it'll come down on them in the form of jealousy from the neighbors. And so we have to be very, we've learned that we have a very fine line to walk. And but we want to help them if we possibly can. Here's the other family. This, obviously, their house burned. The little girl who lives there, well, they have four children and the mom and dad. And they lived in that house that wasn't much more than a lean-to. I'd never seen it before. But I can tell by the bones that are left that it was never much more than a lean-to. What happened was the mother and the son went down the hill. See that bridge there and road? Well, down under that bridge, there's a river. They had to go down to get water. And so they were gone to get water. And the 14-year-old girl who is sponsored by somebody, by the Burton. Are Burtons here? No, I don't see them here. The Burtons sponsor the 14-year-old deaf girl who stayed to take care of the twins while mom and the brother went down to get water. Well, the place was just being invaded by ants, and she was so tired of it. She scooped them into a pile, and she took a coal off of the cooking fire and put them on it, and before you know it, spread and the whole place. I mean, they're just made of the thatch and leaves and so on, and it just, boom, the whole house was gone like that. She grabbed the twins and went outside, and so nobody was hurt, but they lost everything. And so we are hoping to be able to provide them with a new house. That's what was remains of what they had. This is what they're living in now. And how would you like to have six people? And that's all loaned to them by their neighbors, as a matter of fact, because they have nothing. And so we hope to rebuild their house for them this year. And a few people have already given towards that. And that's what we plan to do. That's one of the projects that Fruit Bearers will be undertaking. In fact, we're going to have Carolyn and Gail up there pounding nails. No. The June 2013 issue of Christianity Today, the cover story was about sponsorships. And there are a lot of sponsorship organizations, but somebody wanted to really take a look at it scientifically and determine, do sponsorships really work? Do they change a child's life on the long run? And so they did. They did a very scientific study. One of the graduate students who did it went to the University of Washington, and they followed up the lives of a bunch of kids who had been sponsored. And the subtitle to that article was, "Want to Change the World? Sponsor a Child." That says it all. I've seen it firsthand. Many of you have too. But that's how I want to close today. If you want to be involved in Fruit Bearers' work, I have the profiles of a bunch of kids in the back that need sponsors. If you want to sponsor one, that's great. If you want to give just a one-time gift, like to one of the housing projects or the barbershop, something like that, that'd be great too. I also want to say thank you to everybody here. I look across the audience and I see so many people who are involved, have been involved in the Fruit Bearers' work. I have only mentioned a few, but the DeBlocks and the Judges and Fausses, and I'm going to leave somebody out, I know, and I'm sorry, but there's so many Ormonds and, it just goes on and on. And so thank you so much. I really feel like I'm among friends here. We're just kind of family, looking at family pictures. And so thank you so much. And I leave on January 7th to go back over there, and I hope that sometime in the next few months I can come back up and give you an update at some point in the future. I'll be in the back. with the sponsorship profiles if anybody is interested. Thank you very much.